Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
It was Christmas time, December of 2015. Everybody remember December 2015? Feels like yesterday, right? Just a moment ago. Star Wars Episode 7 was released, one of the most highly anticipated movie of all time, grossing over $2 billion at the box office. It was a runaway hit, the highest grossing domestic film of all time. A little bit of trivia for you. I remember pretty clearly, 10 years ago, we took a group of like 15 teenagers with us to the first day that it was released at a large movie complex in Boston. And I love the Star Wars, like, series. Like, it feels very personal and, like, something that I think a lot of us feel like is just a like, center part of our American culture. There's something weird about how connected we all are with this, you know, like, Western sci-fi drama that played out. It was beautiful. Had lots of callbacks, some decent acting, cameos of the original actors, some AI-built holograms, and some fun fight and battle scenes. And even though it was basically the same story from Episode 4, the director, J.J. Abrams, did a great job building a world and keeping it fresh. And I tell you all that to say, I walked away from the film a little bit disappointed. Did anybody else feel a little disappointed by Episode 7? All right. The original films, in the same way, they were all very high plot and very low character development. George Lucas is not a very good writer. He struggles with dialogue. And I thought that surely with 20 years of time, they had learned about storytelling at Lucasfilms, how to put together a better story with characters that were interesting so that we cared about what happened to them. But unfortunately, Rey, the hero of our story, was written flat, struggled to garner the attention of us, the audience. And there's a few reasons for that. Please bear with me. I promise this is going somewhere. Rey, she lacked flaws, and she didn't struggle. Did you guys notice that in the film? They never let her be something that was problematic. She could fly ships, she could speak languages, and she could master the Force without any training or hardship. It made it hard to connect with her. She had this unearned power. Her like rapid progression and Force abilities is like compared to leveling up in a video game rather than like meaningful character growth and struggle, suggesting that her power just comes too easily and it undermines the very story itself. And even you would say that we don't actually know why she does what she does. She's not a rounded character enough that her motivations aren't particularly clear. She doesn't have a good character arc. It's unclear what her family is, and actually what the writers say is that they didn't actually know who her father was until they wrote Episode 9, in case you're wondering. That's why it didn't make sense. This is many sci-fi and fantasy stories, they struggle with these same story problems. Because lots of times the writers aren't interested in the characters except for them being tools to move the plot along and set up the stakes for the battles that happen within the story. And writers without insight into human condition, who lack empathy, who do not understand relationships, they're mostly male writers, they stay away from character development because they think it gets in the way of the narrative. But they are so, so wrong. There's a reason for that. As humans, stories play many roles in our world, but one of the most important roles is to understand who we are, where we're coming from, and why we're here. So we don't like stories without round characters because we can't see ourselves in them. when you see the raw power and the talent of Rey in Star Wars, you see her as this Messiah figure who is other, not like us. She can't be understood. We can't relate with her. Great stories, they start with the backstory, or they tell the story of the protagonist. You know, one of the all-time greats, the movie Braveheart, it spends 30 minutes convincing you why you should care about William Wallace and his Scottish friends. They tell the story of this little boy who becomes a man and a lover and a warrior, and you feel his anguish when his wife is killed. You actually, like, tremble when you watch that scene because you feel the loss that William Wallace feels. Even terrible movies, like James Cameron's epics, Titanic and Avatar, even bad movies, they take 20 or 30 minutes to introduce the characters, their motivations. They get you to care about what's happening. In the case of Titanic, the character that you care about is not actually Jack or Rose. Did you notice that? You actually don't care what happens to them. You care about what happens to their relationship. The relationship itself is the character. But when she sits there freezing in the Atlantic Ocean on a door that could easily hold two people, you feel the loss of their love. You feel the pain of the loss of their relationship and the hope that it provided for a shared life, a new story for Rose, not just the one that had been written for. The story that we study week after week at Redemption Hill, it's not a story about a narrative arc. It's not just a plot-driven story. It's a history of characters, real people who existed in history, attested across time and space as historic beings. For instance, there's more references about Jesus in the ancient world than Alexander the Great and Homer and Julius Caesar combined. These are real people, real stories, real characters. And this series we're calling Starting Over with God is all about hearing and living the story of God, just as he intended. And today we're going to set the scene by introducing the characters and the stakes for why the story matters. And hopefully then it helps us make sense of how to start over with God. There's this old author, Kilroy Oldster, and he said this, "Behind every creative act is a statement of love." Most stories, they start at the beginning of that story, but sometimes a prologue is necessary, and a lot of times they write prequels to help you understand why the story matters. And we need to start with a short prologue because we see and we have access to so little to the backstory of our story with God. But I want to start before the creation of the cosmos. We're going into prehistory now. Before the Big Bang, when God spoke all of creation into existence, we know that the beginning starts with God creating the creating order, the created order, heavens and earth, everything. The earth was formless and void. The Spirit was hovering over it. But I want to go back before the divine fiat, before God's speaking all of creation into existence, and I want to ask you, what was there? Who was there? And what was happening? Have you thought much about that? It's a wild, woolly space we're going to. But we have a little bit. Here we go. This is going to feel like speculation. Hang in there with me. We do at least know who was there. Okay? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so that tells us a couple things. That there was a beginning point to creation. And before that, there was this creator being. But this verse is so cool. I think we've touched on this before, but the word God here, does anybody know what the word God here is in Hebrew? Elohim, which means what? It's gods. Okay, let's get weird. All right, let's start weird. In the beginning, gods created. That word created, I'll give you a little hint. It's not plural. It is singular. Elohim, gods, created together the heavens and the earth. In some other ancient Semitic languages that are related to Hebrew, they would have said Elohim was like the family of God. like the council of heaven. There was more than one. And at the same time, it was the third person singular that creates. Okay, so from the very beginning, Bible, super weird, starts with God's create together. What do we learn over history? Well, we see that in the very beginning, we see this oneness and this threeness to God. God himself was not singular in the sense that he was alone before creation. God was together before creation. God was living in a perfect community of love before creation started. And what's revealed through Scripture is that this community of God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who love one another more than any of us could ever imagine, who defer to one another, who work together, who create together. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one speak into existence all of creation. I love that the very nature of God, the Trinity, starts out at the very beginning. So what does this family do? What does this council of God do? Well, the only thing that we know about Elohim in Genesis 1 is that he creates. So the question really starts there. What does he create for? Why did God create all of this? Do you wonder about that? Was he unsatisfied with an empty universe? Was he not satisfied with the Father and Son and Holy Spirit together in perfect relationship? Well, fortunately, we have 1,600 years of the Bible that was written to discover why God creates. And so we're going to explore that together. Let's jump forward. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then Elohim said, "Let us make humans in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." I just love that the word scurry is there. Like, it just, I think, like, some of the older translations use crawl, but they don't crawl. Animals don't crawl, they scurry. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. All else in creation was distinct and different from God. He doesn't say these words about the animals. He doesn't say it about the plants. He doesn't say it about the rocks. He doesn't say it about the air and all the gases and the amazing thing that have been built into the atmosphere of this planet. But they made humanity like them. Well, how did he make them like them? Well, it says right here that they were made to rule and reign over creation. Like, they had this role alongside God in overseeing the created order. I don't know, like, something is so different about humans that it's even hard to put animals in the same classification. I know that we have these, like, families of animals in the mammal kingdom and that we fit within the mammal kingdom because we have nipples or whatever, but that's not what makes us special. There's something vastly different about you and all the other mammals out there, right? What is so different about you than me? You and me than the animals and the plants and the fishes and the rocks? It's that we look and act and are like our Father in heaven. There's something magnificent about humanity. This is kind of like the way that we feel about our creative endeavors versus kind of our own children. So you're willing to throw things away that you have made. My bet is, like, you've probably, like, looked through old things that you created in your house. Maybe some furniture, maybe some work in your house. And when it's no longer useful, what do? You throw it away. You get rid of it. You tear it out. Maybe you feel a little sentimental towards it, but eventually your spouse says, "Hey, we can't do this anymore. That staircase, you did a great job on it 30 years ago, but it's time to rethink this staircase." We don't do that with our children when they're no longer useful. Right? We will put our animals down in a veterinary clinic because they're pooping on our rug. We don't do that with our children. We'll spend $500,000 going into medical debt to save our children from cancer. Do you see that there's just something vastly different about the nature of the human being versus all the other created order? So this is not just an average friendship between God and humanity, not like the rocks and the trees and the animals or the rest of the created order. We have a special relationship with Elohim because of his will to make us exceptionally qualified to work with him in ruling and sub-creating along with Elohim. The writer Isaiah, almost 1,000 years later, he pulls back the curtain to reveal a little bit more. He says this in Isaiah 45. For the Lord, Adonai, is God, and he created the heavens and the earth, and he put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. See, Isaiah here tells us that the world's not haphazard, but miraculously designed for us. Water springing up from the ground and falling from the sky. Billions of ants and plants and animals to feed us and provide for us. Minerals buried deep in the ground for us to discover and use. Energy filling up our planet constantly in an unlimited amount from the sun and even stored for us to discover and use. I imagine Elohim, before the created order started, he was working things out much like, for those of you who have maybe like either been around somebody, like there's this nesting phase when people are having children. And the last 3 months before you have a kid, you feel all this pressure to make sure that your house is just right. You've got to, even though they're not going to walk for 9 months, the house has to be baby-proof, right? And you spend an inordinate amount of time. You just got to imagine, like, the elaborate Pinterest board that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had to kind of prepare for that long trip to Target and IKEA to make sure that everything was just right. This is the picture that I want you to have of God, who basically created all things so that you would be lovingly cared for. And all those who experience God in this creation have to cry out in awe and wonder and thanksgiving for these incredible gifts that sustain us. You see, nothing that we have in this world is of our own will. The clothes we wear, the food we eat, the sun that gives us life, it is a gift that we use and extract that was placed on earth for us. God was planning and preparing everything for all of us who inhabit earth. But once again, why is God doing all of this? You have to understand who someone is to understand their motives. You see, we're getting a bigger picture of the character of God in this story that we're living out. In movies and books, they tell these little backstories. Or like a lot of modern shows, they do like cutaways to their friends telling you about them. You know what I'm talking about? Like they'll be like, you know, Bob loves woodworking. And then they'll cut to like a video of him like cutting something and his friends saying, he always smells like wood. You know, like that's like the way that they tell those stories. He doesn't, by the way. He does a great job making sure that you don't know he's a woodworker. I'm just kidding. So I kind of want to do that with you right now. God was deeply pleased with his work, and here's a little cutaways of how we know it. Let's go to Genesis 1:26. This we read a little bit, but God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They'll reign over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female who created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. In this passage, we learn a few things about God. He's still creating in plural altogether. In his image, we are meant to rule. Now, there's something distinct about God that we have to grab hold of here, is that God's image is male and female together. Okay, God's image, the very nature of God, is built into this beautiful relationship of men and women reigning alongside one another in creation. It's really important to understand. In his image, he made them, and he tells them to do the same thing that Elohim is doing, which is to rule and to create with their love. This is not weird, and it's not about sex, okay? He made them together and told them, be fruitful and multiply. What he's saying is that this relationship between men and women, when they love one another, it literally creates in the world. When men and women love one another and draw near to one another, the natural result is that new humans fill this planet. They create out of their love. Now, it doesn't always work that way, but that is the natural order of things, is that love brings forth life out of nowhere. Do you see what the Father is telling us about himself? Is that his love, his passion, his care for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit among one another, his love creates. And then he tells us how he feels about what he made in Genesis 1:31. Then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. All the other days he said it was good. The last day he said, this is very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. You see, he loved this project. He stepped back and he said, dang, that's some good stuff. You see what I did? You guys know that feeling when you do good work and you step back and you call your friends or you call your spouse and you go, did you see this? And they're like, what? And you're like, I painted the wall. And they're like, cool. And I asked you to do that 6 months ago. No, but the Father, he's stepping back and he's going, do you see this beautiful thing that we have made together? The passion, the care, and the thoughtfulness that went into creation. We could geek out about the science and how well-tuned the ecosystems that sustain life that are absurdly uncommon across our universe. Like it literally never happens across an overwhelming amount of space that we can see. There's something unique and perfect about this one place that he put humanity. Well, why did he do that? Well, if we stay in Genesis, we're going to see why. So God made Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden. He gave them this important scientific work of naming, this important leadership work of ruling and reigning. So what do we learn next about God? In Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, that's like, it had to be late summer, early fall, right? Like that perfect evening walk. You guys know what I'm talking about? When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. Well, what does this tell us about the character, who God is? Well, here's the deal. God lived in the garden with them. That's why he made the garden. That's why he created earth, was so that he could dwell among his creation in this perfect, loving relationship. God made them so that he could enjoy their presence. He would do little walkabouts to enjoy his creation, this nascent beginning that he had crafted and protected and brought to life like a doting father and mother. This was the plan all along. It's not to have kids, but to be with his kids. When you have your first kid, even though you're not sleeping and you can't really do anything other than just feed and hold the baby, you sit there. I'm looking at a little baby back there. You're drunk with love, and you could just spend all day staring at what you and your partner made. Even when it's friends and family, you're overwhelmed with just like, you could sit and look at babies all day. There's just something precious about them. This is what Elohim does after creation, with the tender, loving care of parents that just wants to be close to creation. He just enjoys the presence of his created order. So let's go to those cutaways of those who walk with God, the writers of the Bible. What do they say about this relationship? Well, in 1 John 4, it says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. God is love. The first century, this was thousands of years after creation, maybe even longer. Who knows all that stuff? But we finally see the very nature of God spoken as clearly as possible. God is himself love. It is his being, it is his essence, it is his work, it is everything that he is. This love, the very nature of God is what love is. So you never need to define love outside of saying Yahweh. God himself is love. He is self-giving. He is generous. He is kind. He is thoughtful. He's incredible. He creates as a community of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's something that's male and female about God's nature that he made in us. Love compels creation. Like when we love, when God loves, he makes things. And then he gives us the sacrificial power to create something as well alongside of him. God is love. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him." I love this passage because at first it makes it clear that we are God's children, and that even the people who don't recognize it, they're God's children too. The Creator doesn't just treat you as a hired help or a pet or a creature to pity, but rather he calls you not just a worker or a friend, but a part of the family, his children, which implies some things. It implies that you belong to him, that he is responsible for you and to you. It implies that he wants an intimate relationship of a shared life together. It implies that it's a formative relationship where he will transform us into his image by helping us become who we're meant to be. And it implies that we are heirs to his kingdom. As children of a creator king, we belong to him and we have a part in his work. Well, let's cut to Paul in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even when we were dead in our sins, he gave us life. When he raised Christ from the dead, it's only by grace that you have been saved. You are so precious that, like a good father, he would do anything to have you." Like there's so many ways to frame this. But a good father would walk over 1,000 miles of Legos and carpet to be with you. I love those Dad Saves videos because it's like dads just instinctively have to do this work of they put their kids in peril and then they save them. All those videos start with the dad putting the kid in peril, but these amazing things, they're like flying and going upside down on a swing, and the dad just like picks them up and catches them because that's what dads do. Dads will take every hit on earth so that their kids don't have to. And then we go to the book of Romans and Paul's masterpiece on love. In Romans 8, it says, "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours in Christ who loved us." And Paul tells us what he's learned. He says, "I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is telling us that his love is absolute, that his love will overwhelm all earthly and spiritual powers, that his love overcomes all time and space, that there's nothing in creation that could hold you back from his love. This is clear to everybody who's ever had a parent or has been a parent, but we watched Home Alone with our kids a couple years ago. There's some words in there you're not going to love your kids to learn, but there's a great There's a great storyline, and Kevin's mom, as soon as she realizes that he's gone, basically the film is her trying to get back, her doing whatever it takes to get back and care for her little kid. And I don't know about you, but she was in the 90s trying to fly from Paris to Chicago without an internet connection to actually book flights. She was trying to fly standby on Christmas Eve. So she flies from Paris to Dallas to Scranton and then takes a polka bus to Chicago. Okay? Like, that is the kind of love that we're talking about. Someone who would travel, what, 8,000 miles or whatever it was, to make sure that her kid didn't spend Christmas alone by himself, afraid. I think I've made a pretty clear case here. I don't want you to miss it, so I'm going to say it. We are right in the middle of an epic love story adventure with God. I would say that the perfect story to equate it to would be something like The Princess Bride. You care what happens to Wesley and Buttercup, the lady and the servant boy, because his love is eternal, overwhelming, beautiful, and sacrificial. And the little boy who's listening to it, Fred Savage, he's annoyed with all the love stuff in the beginning because he doesn't understand that the story doesn't matter unless they're in love. And love makes the story matter. When Wesley's taken away and their dreams of love are dashed, you feel the loss with the characters. The Bible starts the same way. The God of all creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existed in perfect loving relationship for all of eternity in all of eternity's past in one another's presence. No need, no want, nothing could make them happier. God did not create because he was lonely or bored. He created you and me because his love was so powerful that it couldn't help but create more objects to love. And that's what it means when humans are like God. When we fall in love, we can't help but create more creatures to love. You see, the God of all creation is head over heels, madly in love with humanity. The God of all creation is head over heels, madly in love with all of humanity. Full stop. He crafted this earth as a playground for him to explore and walk hand in hand in the cool of the day with his kids. He stoops down to draw near to creation like a father playing with his one-year-old. He gives us work that matters to partner with him in the family business of creation, rearranging the atoms in the universe alongside of him into interesting and beautiful sub-creations. It almost feels trite to say, but we need to settle that this is our narrative. God did not create so that he could judge us. He didn't create so he could destroy us. He didn't create so he could look on creation with disdain. He did not create so he could watch on in a disinterested fashion as a father who's aloof. He created so that he could walk with us, so he could have a relationship with us, so that we would call him father and we would be his kids. God is head over heels in love with creation. And it may be even easier to accept that than this next statement. The Father, God of all creation, is overwhelmed with love for you. You individually. You and all your quirks and weirdness and brokenness. The God of all creation doesn't see all of creation when he sees it. He sees every one of your souls that he crafted to be known and loved. The God of creation looks on you with the tender love of a father and says, "They are mine." In Romans 8, we read again, "Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Have you ever had someone love you so much that there's nothing that could stop them? When you like them, that sounds like a comforting thing. When they're weird, that sounds like an overwhelming thing. But God is like, "No, I don't care if it's weird." Like a father who's been turned away by their children. He says, "I'll do whatever. I'll show up whenever." I'll send you gifts. I'll walk with you. I'll look on from afar. I will love you no matter what. This is how God feels about you. That is the identity of every creature on the planet. And some of you are saying in your head, well, I'm not really feeling it right now. My life is hard. This world is full of violence and suffering and awfulness. Well, how can anyone really believe that God loves us when he made all of this mess? Hold on to that. We got a whole sermon series. This is just the character setting. This is just the beginning. Don't miss this series. We're going to be building on each week. We've got the podcast. Here's what I want you to take away today. You are not a non-player character in this story. You are not just a backdrop to the story of God. You are not just here to play some unimportant role. You, say your name. There you go. Vanessa listens. You are the one that he made so that he could walk with you in the cool of the day. You are the one he made so that he could experience your presence and delight in your love. You are the one that he made so that he could see you become who you're meant to be in his love. You have such an important part to play in the story that God will literally do anything for you to receive that. So close your eyes with me. I'm going to pray and finish up. The band can come up as we're doing this. I want you to take a moment. I want to imagine the Father's gaze on you. This is uncomfortable to many of us, but I want you to imagine the God of all creation is looking upon you right now, because he is. Yahweh says, I see you, and I want you, and I will do whatever it takes to be with you. I'll walk through hell. I'll step on whatever it takes to get there. I will overcome all obstacles. No matter how far you run, you will not run from the gaze of your loving Father. He wants you. And so I want to challenge you to open up your hands and say, Father, I'm here. And I want you too. Lord God, let us be soft enough to want you. Give us the faith to trust that being in your presence is good and it brings life. Remind us of the love story that you're writing, and that it doesn't end with our brokenness, but it ends with your restoration. But God, don't let us miss the first part where the stakes are high, because you love us so much that no matter what happens next, you'll be seeking us out day in and day out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.